Good morning, everyone. The scripture reading today is from Luke 19, chapter 19, verse 11 to 28. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, so he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. He summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds and said to them, do business with these until I come back. But the citizens of his country hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. When he returned, having received royal power, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money to be summoned, so that he might find out what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, Lord, your pound has made 10 more pounds. He said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small thing, take charge of 10 cities. Then the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. He said to him, and you rule over 5 cities. Then the other came, saying, Lord, here is your pound. I wrapped it up in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid of you, because you are a harsh man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. You know, did you, that I was a harsh man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why did you not put my money into the bank? Then when I returned, I could have collected it with interest. He said to the bystanders, take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you, all those who have more will be given. For from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. This is the end of the reading of the Word of God.
Over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at a variety of stories, and the stories follow the theme of God's grace, of God's mercy, God's love, but particularly this dimension of grace. And you know that our mission statement is receiving grace, giving grace. That's what we, many years ago, decided on. We receive grace from God, and therefore we're invited to give grace to one another. And so this series kind of picks up on that. We're calling it God's Amazing Grace. So today we look at a story, really a story that we don't know real well, some background on it. It's related to the more familiar story in Matthew 25, which is the story of the talents. And I think that's the one we generally hear and hear spoken of, where somebody receives 5 talents, somebody receives 2 talents, somebody receives 1. It goes on that way. So it's related to that, but this is the one that's found in Luke, so we want to talk about that. It's part of a larger context, and it's known as the travel narrative, because in Luke 9, 51, we hear the statement that Jesus sets his face resolute, I like that word, resolute to go to Jerusalem. And of course, he knows what awaits him in Jerusalem, and that ultimately is the cross. But he sets his face resolutely. He is going for it. He's not waffling. This is what he's about. And he's going to go there, but it's the start of a journey. And the chapters between Luke 9 and Luke 19 all talk about generally this journey and where that journey takes him. And the journey tells stories of grace. So, for example, in Luke 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. We all know that one, where the son gets his inheritance, spends it all, goes off, ultimately is destitute, and at the end he decides he'll go back to his father, but he'll go back as a servant. But his father receives him fully as his son. That's the story of the prodigal son, a story of grace. In Luke 17, we have the famous story of the 10 lepers out on the borderland of the surrounding area, Samaria, and Jesus meets them, and they call out for healing, and Jesus heals them, heals them all, but only one comes back, and the one who comes back is a Samaritan. He's not a Jew, and he gives thanks to God. And Jesus asked that question, well, weren't there 10 that were healed? But only one comes back. But it's a story of grace, and it's a story of mercy. And then, of course, last week, we looked at the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who is the very rich man, who is a Jew, who is a tax collector. Indeed, he's the chief tax collector, and he is not a guy that the community likes. But he's a short little guy, Danny DeVito type, crawls up a tree because he wants to see Jesus. Jesus signals him out and says, hey, I want to go to your house today. And that's important because this story that we're looking at today is happening still at the house of Zacchaeus. That's the way the narrative flows. So Jesus and his disciples are there. So we'll keep that in mind. The story that follows this is the story of Palm Sunday, when Jesus finally does come into Jerusalem and he comes in as the humble king, riding on a donkey. That's the story that follows this. The one before is Zacchaeus. The one that follows is Jesus coming in as the humble king, riding on a donkey, not on a great stallion that many people thought he would. So that's the context. And I think that's important because we now come to this story and we ask ourselves, okay, what is it about? And I think frequently we interpret it in a way which is independent of the context, and it doesn't do justice to it. The whole flow of this is one of mercy and of grace. What follows is mercy and grace. What sets it up? So that suggests the line that we might want to be thinking about as we move towards the text. What is interesting about this parable, so Jesus, picture him, he's in the house of Zacchaeus, probably a very nice house because he's a very rich man. They've had conversation, they've spoken, Zacchaeus has said, he's going to change his life. He's going to give half of all he has to the poor. He's going to make restitution with those that he has injured financially. And it's in the midst of that that Jesus makes this statement. And if we read verse 11, it's important because it shows the context of what it's about, which a lot of parables don't do. So here's verse 11. As they were listening to this, what Zacchaeus has just said, their conversation, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And note, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So there has been a real excitement about Jesus. And they're thinking that, you know what, we're getting near. We're only 15 miles now from Jerusalem. Down in the valley, they're going to walk up and then he's going to be there. And the context is all these miracles, all these great things that Jesus has been doing, and there is this emotional high that is going on that Jesus is going to do something, and primarily he's going to free them from the bondage of the Roman Empire. The glory of Israel will be established again as in the days of David and Solomon. There's all this thought about the messianic kingdom coming, and they're looking to Jesus. This is what's exciting about it. So even this guy Zacchaeus is changing his whole person. He's going to give half his money away. That's a big thing. All the stories that we've looked at just briefly and have alluded to, that's the background, and Jesus wants to make it straight. But it's interesting with Jesus, he doesn't just say it. It's like Emily Dickinson says, you know, she writes things slant, right? That type of statement. Everything is slant words. Means she doesn't just spot it on. This is exactly what's going to go on. And everybody just says, like, yeah, like an announcement. He tells it through a story. He tells it through a parable. And it's this parable that will reveal a little more about what the kingdom of God is like. That's the way of Jesus. He tells it through parables. He doesn't just lay it out 1, 2, 3, 4 like we do in a sermon. It's more evocative. It's a mystery. And Jesus stays with that in the telling of the story. So we have to remember, it is a story. It's a parable. It's not to be taken literally at every point. It's a parable. Jesus tells because he wants to make a point about the kingdom of God. So then we turn to the actual scene. I mean, that's a good point, actually, I have there. The disciples, remember, in Mark, where they are arguing who is the greatest. Because they're thinking the very same thing. You see, they're thinking the kingdom of God is going to come right away. Therefore, who will be the greatest in the kingdom? And they're fighting about it. Who will be at the right? Who will be at the left? Just kind of shows where the people are at and where the disciples are at. So we go on and we talk about the actual story. Another interesting thing about this story is that there's an historical precedent to it. And it's found in the sons of Herod the Great. So when Jesus was born, Herod the Great was the great Herod, the one who is the best known, did the most in terms of that whole lineage of over 150 years of the Herods. When he dies, or before he dies, he splits his kingdom into three. And his three sons receive a part. This is reality. Josephus talks about this. Everybody knew about it. And it's interesting that the individual, one of the sons, Archelaus, was not a very popular person. And he actually is going to be king of Judea, the king of Jerusalem. And so that was the situation. But all three of them at different times had to go back to Rome to be kind of anointed by Caesar that this would happen following the death of Herod the Great. There was a large group of people from Jerusalem, leaders, that didn't like this chap, Archelaus. They thought he was a very poor leader. And so they send a delegation following Archelaus when he goes to Rome. This is all historical reality, which reminds us of overtones of this story. And so they follow and they make their case before Caesar. 50 Jews, 50 leaders. Caesar knows that Israel is the land of the Jewish community, so he's aware of how this is important. He doesn't overturn Archelaus, but he does not make him king. He does not give him that designation. He's a leader, but the idea was, we're going to see how you do, and if you earn your points, your ropes, then you will become king. He never does become king. Finally, it doesn't end all that well for Archelaus. So overtones of this story we see. When there are groups that don't like the king, we hear that when we read the story, and they go off and they resist. When Jesus is telling this story, the people have a sense of, yeah, we know this story. We've heard about this before. Let's see how this goes. So it's an interesting, different parable than what we see and what we hear in other places. So I'm going to suggest that what this parable is really about is God's grace. And the first point, it's grace in the giving. It's grace in the fact that Jesus tells this story to 10 slaves, better servants here, 10 servants, and he gives each one of them a pound. And a pound was about the amount of 3 months' wages for a regular laborer in that society. So it wasn't a massive amount of money, but it's a good bit. 3 months' wages is pretty good. If you had a gift, somebody gave you 3 months' wages, you'd be thinking, hey, that's a pretty good bonus. I'll take that. That's what's going on here. And Jesus encourages them, asks of them, I want you to do business with these. I want you to invest these. I want you to make money on this. This is the story. The nobleman is saying, this is what this individual wants. I want you to invest it. I want you to do well. He then goes off. The nobleman goes off to a far country, and he's gone for a long time. Text emphasized, he goes away, and he's away for a good bit. And then finally, he returns. And when he returns, he only meets with three. We don't hear about the other seven. So right away, that's kind of interesting. 10 receive pounds, but only three he interviews. So what happened to the other seven? It's like the 10 lepers, and they all get healed, and only one comes back. What happened to the other nine? Where did they go? When the one says to the Samaritan, hey guys, I think maybe it's a good idea that we go back and say thanks, and they say, no, we got to keep going. There they went. Only one went back. So here we have three only. And so just as a point, we ask ourselves, okay, where are the other seven? And for ourselves, it's a parable, it's a story. Where are we in this story? Are we one of the three that Jesus interviews? They finally at least show up? Or are we one of the seven, man? We're gone. We're long gone. Got our 3 months' wages, man, and we are on the road. Possibly. So we have to ask ourselves, who are we? Jesus is telling a story. All the people who are in the home of Zacchaeus, they're thinking about it. But the point is the pound is a gift. And Jesus says the nobleman gives everybody a gift. And notice, all the same. Not like the other one in Matthew. It's all the same. Everybody receives the gift. And we're to invest it. We're to build it. We're to work with it. And so one of the points is, of course, are we working with our gift? And do we recognize that it is a gift? It's grace. It's grace that you and I are alive, right? It's grace that we were born. It's grace that we had a home. It's a grace that we had parents around us. At whatever level we're caring for, somebody cared for us. All of that is grace. Your personality, your gifts, it's all grace. None of it, we didn't earn any of it. You know, as we go, then we start working and developing it. But it's all a story of grace, and we need to hear it that way. The pound is a grace, a gift to all of them. And we need to hear that and recognize your life, my life, is a gift. Grace has been given to us. It's a beautiful reality, don't you think? We receive that. That's the first point. The second point is there's grace in the multiplication. It multiplies. And it multiplies amazingly. The first two, one goes to 10. I'm not a mathematical wizard, but I understand that's 1,000% to go from 1 to 10. Woo! If you did that in your RSVPs or whatever they are called, right, you would be saying like, wow, this woman knows what they're doing. 1,000%. I like that. It's not this, you know, the TV ads where they're saying, where's all our money going? How come you're getting rich and I'm not? Remember that one? He looks very sad. Of course, he should be. And the other guy's trying to say, you got to be in for the long haul. Be in for the long haul. Here, this guy gets 1,000%. Pretty cool. The next guy, so he's got one, it goes to 10. The other one is one and it goes to 5. That's still 500%. That's pretty huge. And so the gains are a depiction of grace. Because, you know, you and I, it's not up to us. So it brings us back to the parable of the sower, which we see in Luke. I believe it's in Luke 9. And in that place, some of the seed falls in the best place, and what happens there? 100-fold. Wow, Simon, what's that? 1 to 100. That's got to be like millions, man. I don't know. Like that, I need my computer. Rob, do you know what that is? Lizzie, you know. Nobody knows. All right. It's a lot, right? 1 to 100 is a lot. But that's the idea of grace. That's the idea of the kingdom of God. That it's not you and I organizing. You know, this is 110 years this year of this church. 110 years here on the corner of Weston Road. That's a lot of multiplication over 10 years, over 100 years, 110. Imagine all the seeds that have been planted and grow. 110 years. The world has changed in 110 years, eh? I don't think there's anybody in the entire planet right now older than 110 years. That's amazing. If there are, there's only one or two. Our world has changed. And this church has been here planting seeds. Somebody plants, another one waters, and then finally the harvest comes. But it's all this work of the seeds. It's beautiful. And God is doing that in our lives. And grace multiplies. Grace upon grace, John says, John 1:16, grace upon grace upon grace. And that's our story. Serving into our children, grandkids, friends, whoever. We are helping, we are enabling. That's all this reality, grace and multiplication, the second point. There's also grace in the reward. Grace is shown in what the nobleman says to these two individuals. Interesting, he says, wow, he's really happy. Wow, that is fantastic. Good work. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to place you, the first guy, in charge of 10 cities. And the second one is 5 cities. The point is the grace is not simply rest. The grace actually is more opportunities for service. So even in heaven, we're not going to be sitting around reading magazines on clouds. I hope you know that. We're going to be actually busy. We're going to be active in the work of God in His new kingdom. Right now, it's this three-dimensional world we live in. We just see this very little spot. There will be a time, man, when our eyes are going to be opened, and we will be given all kinds of new opportunities. The new self just kind of exploding, a nuclear explosion in your life, man. Just boom! New opportunities, new reality. That's grace. And you know what? It's not just grace in the future. That kind of change can happen right here. Right here and now. In a day, grace can open up in your life and your whole life changes. The Kairos moment. The Kairos moment can happen at any time, and your life changes. That's the power of grace. Our job is just to keep on track and have our eyes open so that we don't miss the opportunity. There can be disappointments, for sure, but there will be opportunities. That's the power of grace, and we see it in the reward then. 1,000%, 500%, in the parable of the seeds, 100-fold. That's amazing. That's beautiful. That's the power of grace. However, there is the other side. It's important that grace is not about fairness. So what do we mean by that? Well, the third servant comes. And we're told specifically that he is motivated by fear. He's afraid. For whatever reason, he's afraid of this nobleman. It's a story. Don't think that we have to be afraid about Jesus. But this individual is afraid about this nobleman. And so he does nothing with it other than wrap it. And when he comes to the leader and he says, hey, this is what I've done, the leader is not all that happy. And he says, like, why didn't you at least put it in the bank? That's interesting. There were no banks at that time. So the translators, the word is actually the lender's table. To give a new image, they say, put it in the bank. No banks like we know it 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. Put it on the lender's table. And what that means is they will then take it and they will invest it. And they're working for you. That's what happened. That's really what was happening. There were people that would take your money and work with it, and hopefully it will grow. Put it on the lender's table. Why didn't you do that? Why did you just wrap it up? And so then the leader says, which is kind of surprising, hey, I want you to take that, and I want you to give that pound to the one who is 10. And note what happens. The people who are there hearing in the parable start saying, hey, that's not fair. That guy's already got 10, and now we're going to give him one more. Then he'll have 11. That ain't fair, man. And Jesus then responds, we'll look at that verse in a moment, but it's not about fairness. He says, no, that's what I'm going to do. So this kind of legalistic ruling that kind of measures it all out, that's not what grace is about. Verse 17, it's in the NRSV, it's translated because of lack of trustworthiness. But literally, it's this idea of fear. He's bound by fear. Obviously, you and I are often bound by fear too. Verse 21, I was afraid of you. Verse 17, he says to the good slave, well done, good slave, because you have been trustworthy. Trustworthy really is you have faith. It's the word for faith. You have faith. You did well in faith. Good for you. Great. And then he blesses them. And so it's not about fairness, but it's about faith, you see. It's about us using our gifts, trusting in God, that God will take them as we release them. So it really means the call is to live with open hands. Can I live with my grace like this? Trust and depend that God will do great things with it, or do I live in fear like this? And frequently we are bound up in fear, and so then we do very little. But the grace is not about fairness. If we don't do something with it, it'll be gone. If you're a musician and you never practice, you know what? Your skills don't stay the same. You can be super great as a teenager, and then you stop playing. After a while, you lose it. You can be great at a language. I've been working on Spanish for a long, long time. And you know what happens? When I go to Bolivia, things get better. And then when I come back here, things start falling off because I'm not speaking it enough. And if I don't speak it at all, I can lose 15 years worth of work. And that's like it for all of us. We have to use it, and that's really the point in this piece. Grace is not about fairness, but using our gifts in faith will we do that. And then finally, we see it in that statement that grace is multiplied or it grows. And so we see that in verse 26 in this kind of puzzling statement that Jesus uses. Take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. They're upset. And the response of the nobleman is, I tell you, to all those who have more, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Now that does not mean, as I say here, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's not what's the point. The point is if we live open to God, using our gifts, trusting in God's grace, it will be multiplied, just like the seed that goes from 1 to 100. But if we do nothing, things dwindle. The abilities we had are gone. And so it's an invitation for you and for me to keep active and keep praising God for the grace that he has given to us and keep trusting in him. Grace is seen in all of these ways. So as we close, what does it mean? 4 points. One, it is not about morals here. It's not a moralistic parable. It's about grace. We need to keep that in mind because often we don't even look at this parable through grace. It's just do. It is doing, but fundamentally it's about this. Secondly, it is an invitation to faithfulness. It's to not stand still, but to keep growing in grace. It's interesting that word way back in the parable when he says, I want you to take this and do it. Verse 13 says, do business with these until I come back. Do business. We get the word pragmatic from that. Do business. Pragmatic. Practical. Use the gift in a way that will grow. Do not just stand still. Evelyn Underhill, in her lovely little book called The Spiritual Life, writes it this way. We are the agents of the creative spirit in this world. Real advance in the spiritual life then means accepting this vocation with all it involves. Note, not merely turning over the pages of an engineering magazine and enjoying the pictures, but putting on overhauls and getting on with the job. The real spiritual life must be horizontal as well as vertical. spread more and more, as well as aspire more and more. It must be larger, fuller, richest, more generous in its interest than the natural life alone can ever be. Must invade and transform all homely activities and practical things, she finishes, for it means an offering of life to the Father of life. So not just reading a magazine and looking at all the pictures, but get engaged and do it. Use the gift that God has so the kingdom grows. It's part of this parable. Parable of grace and of faith and of saying yes. Thirdly, not to live in fear, but keep living. Keep busy, right? Not to live in fear. Not to be wrapped. Our world is a scary place right now, isn't it? Imagine all the people in Puerto Rico right now who don't have, a lot of them don't have water. Many, many don't have electricity. Our lights just went out before the service. Boom. They go. And it's been like that for 8 or 9, 10 days. Who knows how long that will go on? That's a fragile existence. There's a picture of one CNN was showing a woman who was on, should be on dialysis, and the machines are gone. They're not working, obviously. There's no power. And she's saying in Spanish, talking to the reporter, all she gets out is duele, 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 which means it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts. That's scary. And there are many people in our world who are in situations like that. It's a tough place. So we're invited to keep working for the kingdom of God, keep being involved, keep being engaged, keep using your gifts of grace so that the kingdom can carry on. It's interesting that a lot of the groups that are making the most impact are Christian groups down there right now. They're the ones making the difference before the government. So we have the ability to make an impact. We can hold back because of fear, because of scarcity. We say, we don't have enough, we got to protect ourselves, rather than the abundance of the kingdom. And then finally, this statement, it's very interesting, grace shown even in the very small things. You notice verse 17, when Jesus says to the one who won to 10 pounds, because you have been trustworthy in a very small thing, take charge of 10 cities. The pound, the nobleman recognizes, isn't a massive amount of money. But you have been faithful in a very small thing. And that's what Darlene was saying off the top of the service. We all have gifts. We all have gifts from God. And whatever they are, we are invited to use them for God's kingdom. So I think of Eleanor here, and it's not a small thing. She does an amazing thing. When she brings the kids here, day after day, or Sunday after Sunday, so that they can come to Sunday school. Eleanor. It's a tough business, man. You got to get on wheel trans, right. Waiting for it, getting on it, bringing kids. That's tough. But in a little way, what seeds are being planted in the kids? These kids, who knows what these kids are going to do? They'll all do amazing things in different ways. But that's that action, and I can say that for all of us here. You're engaged, you're doing things. What the world might see as small, as insignificant, but in reality, it's a powerful piece, right? Jobs as teachers, you're engaging, working with kids. You're Christians, and you're working in the school system. That's amazing. But day to day, you may not see it, but it's powerful. And that's the idea of the church, all of us using our abilities, all for God's kingdom, allowing the grace to multiply. That's the invitation. And I pray that we will see it, that the grace is a gift. It's a gift. So open it up, share it. Share it. Bring a neighbor to church sometime. Let them have an opportunity to maybe have their eyes open in a new way. That's just a little thing, but it can be a powerful thing. That's the story, I believe, of the pound that is given to everybody. So a pound has been given to you. A pound has been given to me. How are we using that for God's glory and for God's kingdom? May we do it. May we live powerfully. May we live in love generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.